Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read most of the chapter, and then we'll look at some of the thoughts that the Lord has laid in my heart for today. John 14 and verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" But Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." But Jesus said unto him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken unto you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We know the Lord had a blessing this reading we've taken from his word today. Shall we pray again together? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for this day. This is a day that you have given, and we can rejoice and be glad in it, because we are to be found here in this place as we remember the Lord this morning. And Father, now as we turn to the word of God which you have given to us, we thank thee, our Father, for those who indeed have labored in the past, that we might have your word, which is a revelation of yourself through your beloved Son, to each one of us. Father, we commit our time to you. We commit every life in this auditorium downstairs to you this time. And ask, Lord, that you will speak even to each one of us. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive the word of God, not the word of man. But open hearts that we might receive your word for us today. In a day when there is much going on around us, the day, Father, when there are things happening that we cannot understand. There are situations around us, whether it be in governments, whether it be among people, whether it be in families, or even as individuals. Things, Father, that would concern us, and things that would make us perhaps even a little hesitant. But, our God, we thank you that there is a God in heaven. You, our Father, are interested in each one of us, and, Father, you look upon us, this little gathering, And Father, we are all precious to you. So, Lord, please draw near. Help us. May the Spirit of God be our teacher today. And needed, as he has said, that he will glorify the Son. Glorify the Lord Jesus today, we ask, because we ask it all in his precious name. Amen. I'm sure that not many of the gathering today have heard of the lady whose name was Caroline Atkins. Anyone who knows who Caroline Atkins was? Caroline Atkins was a hymn writer, and she passed away on February the 8th of this year. And she relates a story of how one of the hymns that she wrote came into being. She said, "The Lord gave me the song while I was recovering from the worst case of flu I'd ever experienced. And during the Christmas season, a time that I could ill afford to be sick. During one of those feverish days, I tuned to one of the Christian radio stations and heard the warm voice of George Bevel Richey. He was interviewed an instant, and his final words were, 'Fear not tomorrow. God is already there.' This was just what I needed to hear. I realized that God wasn't boxed by time as we are. He was already in these tomorrows that I was so concerned about, and very soon my anxiety was replaced by his sweet peace. When I was able to function again, I sat down at the piano and began taking dictation from heaven as the words and music came together in only a few moments. That was in the late 1960s, when it seemed the whole world was in a state of uncertainty because of the Cold War, and especially of 9/11. Now, she said it actually speaking after 9/11. In the recent global financial meltdown, these words hold special comfort for me, and I pray for all who hear them. He's waiting to guide you and me through all our tomorrows and through anything that may concern us." And the hymn she wrote has become a favorite with the Collinsworth family. They sing it quite often. It says, "In this age of uncertainty, questions come to mind. What is waiting ahead for me and the rest of mankind? Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. He's charting the course you'll take. He sees each hidden snare. He's waiting to guide you through each burden and care. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. Are you troubled over things to come? Is your future unsure? Are you dreading the coming dawn, a long day to endure? Fear not tomorrow, because God is already there." We live in a day of uncertainty, don't we? Whether it be among governments, whether it be among people, whether it be among cultures, even among families today, we live in days that are uncertain. And this perhaps is the message that we would leave with you today as we go in and look at John 14 in a few moments. Fear not tomorrow, because God is already there. He is sovereign in all things. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who is in control of all things. And by his power, everything exists, as we read in Colossians of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, whether it be in Paris, London, Manchester, Florida, California, Hawaii, or parts of the world where things are happening today, trouble comes in many forms to us. Comes to families, it comes to assemblies, it comes to towns, it comes to cities, and it comes to nations. But the word comes back through the words of this hymn, "Fear not tomorrow, for God is already there." In this age of uncertainty, we may ask ourselves, is there any way to handle the situation around us? You watch the telephone news, you lift the newspaper, and you see the headlines, and perhaps your heart does quiver a little bit. And we think of the question, what about tomorrow? Each day we wake up, and perhaps you wonder, what's going to happen today? What's going to happen to the governments of our world today? What's going to happen in our country today? What's going to happen in our family? Things so happen so quickly. Is there any guidance that we can receive from God's word? Would God speak to us today, and would he say, well, this is what it's all about? I think perhaps we have to go back about 2,000 years to find an answer. The disciples' day, that day had begun normally. They'd been chosen to by Jesus to accompany him and preach the gospel. They'd listened to his speaking, they'd watched his miracles. They'd learned much from him. And now they were gathered together with him in the upper room. He was their master, he was their Lord. He was their beloved friend and their teacher. He was dearer to them than life. They'd followed him for 3 years. They'd looked to him for help in all their difficulties. They'd looked to him for comfort in their sorrows and their disappointments. Now in the upper room, he sat down with them. We read he looked at the group and, troubled in spirit, he speaks to them. Three things which changed their lives totally. Some have said of the recently, it was the month of May in Toronto, that tragedy happened. About 2 weeks later, someone said, it's been 2 weeks since this tragedy happened in Toronto. They said then, on that day, countless lives were changed forever. And what Jesus was to do and to say to his disciples on this day in the upper room was to change their lives forever. He looked at them and he said simply, he said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Think of that gathering. As Jesus uttered these words, there would be total silence. There would be shock. And they'd look around and the first question they asked is, who is the Lord? He said, it is he to whom I will give a piece of bread when I have dipped, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And continues to talk to them, and then he says to them, he said, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. Where I am going, you cannot come. One would betray him. And then he just, as it were, lowers the boom a little bit more on them, and he said, I'm going to leave you. They'd followed him, they'd watched him, they'd listened to him, they'd gone to him with their problems. And he says, I'm going to leave you. What a shock to them. But Peter says to them, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. But he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, he said, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice, or three times. Three statements to his disciples which bring shock, which bring perhaps almost, as it were, trouble and fear and terror and anxiety, and maybe with some of them there will be anger. And they might say, Lord, why are you leaving us? You know our lives, you know our problems and so forth. But Judas would betray Jesus, Peter would deny him, and Jesus himself would leave them. In a few moments, their lives were changed. How would they handle it? How do we handle life today? How do we handle the circumstances? How do we handle the situations around us, whether it be in the world today, or in our lives, or our families? But Jesus continues. And I can see him just gathering those 11 disciples around him now. And he simply looked and he said, let not your heart be troubled. I think perhaps he was saying something like this. He said, don't be anxious. Don't be distressed. Don't be full of fear and dread. Don't be perplexed. Don't be doubtful. Now, a way to put this perhaps is that what Jesus was saying to them, he says, hold on, he says. His help is on the way. And as you say to each one of us today, no matter what your circumstances are, I don't know any of you, I know you, but I don't know what your situations are. But wherever they are, Jesus is saying to you today, as he said to me in our circumstances, he says, hold on. Help is on the way. Perhaps on the lighter side, I was in Walmart a few weeks ago and I was standing beside the self-service area. and there's this man or lady, and they're having problems operating in those machines. And they're standing there, and they knew exactly that they couldn't do what it had to do to continue with the transaction. And suddenly a voice came. And the voice said, "Please wait. Help is on the way." A machine bringing this message of assurance almost to that customer. But Jesus said to each one of us, he says, "You do not have to face this alone. Because help is on the way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And Jesus in John chapter 14, I believe, leaves a number of resources that Jesus gives his disciples and he will give to each of us today as we face the future, as we live in uncertain times, as we live in days of trouble around us, we who are believers. The first thing he talks about, he tells them about a place. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The first thing he tells them about is a place. You know, as I was preparing this and looking at this, I asked the question, why did the Lord tell them about this place? The first thing he told them about it was a place. He turns to them at the end of John. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gave us, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But why did he start here? Why did he not go to the peace that had been given them in their lives here? And I simply found the answer. And the answer was, Jesus was saying to them, even the very worst things could happen to you, there's a place that's prepared for you. And the very worst thing that could happen to them, of course, was death. This little group of men, they lived there, and they lived in perhaps an area when there was much persecution of those who believed in Jesus. Some of them would end up giving themselves in death. But what Jesus said, if the very worst thing could happen, he says, there's a place for you. There's a place called heaven, where boys and girls and men and women can go to live with God forever, and the Bible tells us so. "For God so loved each one of us, his only Son he gave, that we might have eternal life in him when we believe." Percy, in his prayer this morning, he mentioned that fact, didn't he? He said, what a wonderful day is ahead of us. And no matter what our circumstances are, if the very worst thing in this world, as it were, could happen to us, we were to die, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I have prepared a place for you in heaven. A place where there's many mansions. Peter called it incorruptible, undefiled. It never fades away, but it's reserved in heaven for each of us. The book of Hebrews is called Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And John in Revelation tells us, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a place already for each of us who are believers. Someone, the poet, has said, there's a city yonder, most beautiful and fair, undimmed the light that shines with heavenly radiance there. No lengthening shadow falls across the crystal. It shall ever be. The city needs no sunlight, nor yet the moon to shine, for God, the Lord of glory, sheds there his light divine. The gates are ever open, her glories all may share, who faithfully have served him, whose names are written there. No longer do the weary await the dawn of day, for darkness, pain, and sighing alike have passed away. 'Tis morning in the glory, where Jesus is the light, and death can never enter the land, for is no night. Why did he start here? You're saying to him, the very worst thing could happen to you. He said, there's a place that I have prepared for you. A place called heaven. One of the groups sing that song, what is it? Saints love to sing about heaven. You know, as I thought about that, and I think of my own life, how often do we hear saints singing about heaven today? I think there was a time when you would hear the saints just humming hymns and singing hymns. But let's sing about heaven. Because heaven is our eternal home. Heaven's the place that God has prepared for you and I who are believers. No matter what happens to us, no matter where we are. And so it is that Jesus said, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Heaven is a real place. I listened to a preacher in the States speak on that on the internet this past week. And someone said, a place called heaven. Or heaven is a real place. And he gave all the reasons for it. We don't have time to repeat them this morning. But heaven is a real place. For real people. Someone said it's a place that's prepared for a people who are prepared through salvation. And that's the first resource we have. We can look and say, yes, there's that place. May the Lord give us the assurance and the comfort and the courage and the confidence that we might look forward to that day in our lives. Then he goes on in this chapter. He says something further. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He not only tells them about a place, he gives them a promise. A promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise. Promise he not only gave to his disciples that day, but a promise that he gives to each of us. The promise is that one day he's coming back. That may be soon, we don't know. Only the Father knows. But the rapture will take place. Just as heaven is a real place, the rapture is real. In that day, Jesus will descend from heaven and he will take those of us who love him, even to be with him forever and forever. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow the others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Do you realize that if we are alive when Jesus comes back, that we'll get to heaven before the disciples? No, sorry, that's wrong. The dead in Christ will rise first. The disciples will go up before us. Then we will follow them to heaven. And we will be forever with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, or death, where is your sting? The second resource. First is a place that God has prepared for us. Second is a promise that Jesus will come. And if we're still alive, we will be taken to be with him forever and ever. But then listen, in John 14 and 6, Philip begins to ask him some questions. But then in 14 and 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He tells about a place. He gives a promise, but then he shows them a pathway. A pathway that you and I know, a pathway which we must show to the world. Jesus said, Father Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And that's what we should be saying to the world around us. Never be ashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. Let us never be ashamed of that fact. There are those in our world today who would teach there are many ways to heaven. But this book, the Word of God, says there's only one way. Let us hold that. Let us realize, as we have a pathway into heaven itself, there's a pathway which has been prepared by God, even through the death of His Son. I am a way revealed in the Word unto everlasting life. For salvation, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you will go in, and Calvary's cross is where you and I begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. But the pathway that Jesus and God would show us as a resource in this world and this environment that you and I live in today, it's not only the way of salvation, which is available to all who believe, but it's a way for strength. It's a way for sustenance. It's a way for support. It's a way for serenity. And we go on and list a number of other things. But I was reminded of a song which Jim Brady wrote, Jim Brady of the Booth Brothers. And he said one day, one morning, he woke up and he said, Lord, what shall I sing to the people tonight? He sat down and he wrote a hymn. Him, the words are precious. When you face life's great disappointments and answers are hard to find, there's one who can always depend on to walk every step by your side. There's a deep, settled peace when you know Him. You can rest just knowing He cares. No matter what's waiting before you, He has promised He'll always be there. Every cry is heard by the Father. Not one tear from your eyes go unseen. He lovingly cares for His children. Let His love be the strength that you need. Every cry is heard by the Father. The pathway to God for salvation, sustenance, strength, support, and serenity in our lives is found only in that pathway. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, He tells them what a place. He makes them a promise and He shows them a pathway. But there's more to come. And we go on to chapter 14 and verse 13. Now we read these words, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. A place, a promise, a pathway, and then prayer. Prayer is a great resource that you and I have, isn't it? To talk to our God, to come together with Him, to leave our problems. The Word of God said, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. Our requests with thanksgiving. And that's how we come. That's what God has given to us. In our disappointments, in our disasters, in a world where we do not know tomorrow, the Father says, cry to me. Come to me. The psalmist said, in the day of trouble, I will seek the Lord. He also said, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you. And also he said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. And Paul in Philippians, he said, be not anxious for anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. just as Joseph Scriven came to Canada from Ireland. He had been engaged to be married in Ireland, and just shortly before that wedding, his fiancée drowned. He spent a little longer in the land of Ireland, then he came to Canada, and they settled in Port Hope, Ontario. He became engaged a second time, but we're told that his second fiancée became ill with pneumonia, and she died. And during the death of these two ladies, his mother also died, but before she died, he wrote words to her that are well known today and bring comfort to us. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Not some things, not a thing here or a thing there, not one day and waiting 3 weeks and coming back again. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Yes, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified. And so Scriven wrote, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. A place, a promise, a pathway, prayer. But it hasn't ended there. Jesus continues in verse 16 of the chapter, and he said, I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, a comforter, a paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. One who is called to one side, the paraclete. One who said, and he said, I will never leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You are not alone. Help is on the way. Whether through the place that God has prepared for us, it's a path, the promise that he's given to us, or the pathway, or prayer itself. God has given to us the Holy Spirit. That paraclete who draws near and draws alongside us. And Jesus promised that he will teach us and he will supply our wants and understanding. He will show us the things of Christ. He will teach us things to come. He will teach us all things. He will quicken our memories. He'll bear witness to Christ. He will dwell in us. And he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Think of that verse. Yes, the Spirit has many things in our lives as he comes to us. But think of the fact, has there ever been times when you and I just couldn't find it possible to pray? The burden was upon us. The circumstances were around us. The world, as it were, was falling around us. And here's a promise. He said, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What a promise. What a resource we have. That we in our prayers, we can depend upon the Holy Spirit to take that prayer, weak it might be in our weaknesses, unable perhaps even to pass, give the words himself, but to utter something, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes it up for us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and into heaven itself, to the Father himself, we have a paraclete. Then in John 14 and verse 27, we have to move along here. He said, peace I leave with me. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Yes, we have all of these, haven't we? We have a place, we have a promise, we have a pathway of prayer, we have a paraclete, and now he says, peace. Peace. The world bases its peace, someone said, on its resources, while God's peace depends on relationships. The world depends on personal ability, but Christian depends on spiritual adequacy in Christ. In the world, peace is something you hope for and work for, but to the Christian, peace is God's gift received by faith. Unsaved people enjoy peace when there is absence of trouble. Christians enjoy peace in spite of troubles and trials. That's the difference. Unsaved people enjoy peace when there's no trouble. But Christians enjoy peace in spite of trouble and trials. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you." We're justified by faith through the peace of God, with God. And then in Philippians it said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We have peace with God when we're justified. We accepted Him as our Savior. But through our lives, we're told that we have the peace of God available to us. Available to us. Have you ever experienced that in your life? I have. In the midst of our troubles, in the midst of anxieties, as we pray and bring it to the Lord, suddenly there's a peace. There's a peace that we cannot explain. Because God has given it to us. The hammer is put like this. He said, "A mind of perfect peace with God. What a word is this, a sinner reconciled to God. This is indeed His peace. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to Him through faith in Jesus' blood. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear thou cannot be. The loves wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love for me. Why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches over me night and day and tells me, mine is thine." There is a place prepared for you and me. There is a promise that Jesus is coming again for us. There's a pathway to the Father that we can go through. There's prayer that we can talk to God. There's a paraclete who indeed is with us in our lives. And there's a peace which passes all understanding. It's all because of a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came from heaven only said, "Let not your heart be troubled." We have all of these. But then very quickly, there's another one. Another one is not in John 14, but rather is found in John the Gospel, first chapter 13 and verse number 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The last one is, we have partners. If you love one another, as I have loved you. I believe the Bible would teach us, and God would teach us, that we are to support one another. Throughout these times which are uncertain, these times when we don't know what's going to happen, times which might bring anxiety to us, might bring trouble in our lives, trouble in our families. But remember, we're here one for another. We should take every opportunity, shouldn't we, to help one another, love one another, pray for one another. If another weeps, weep with them. If another rejoices, rejoice with them. We are partners. We are in this together as we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe also in God, believe also in me." Then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And that's the message of today. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there.